done it?
Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 to 8. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Shurim, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass, like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to me. Do not fear or be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. There is a God. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other God. I know not one. And 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But I urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Please do take note of that last verse. Therefore, comfort, and come alongside of each other and encourage each other with these words. But there seems to be a fair bit of controversy about the way in which the Lord will come. And yet, what does the apostle say there? Comfort. Build one another up with these words. Don't use them as swords to have your own particular ideas. Comfort one another with these words. Well, one of the chapters in the Bible, I think even John Howard a few years ago quoted that for some reason. I'm going to take from verse, it's going to be a fairly long reading, and we'll be taking from verse 17 of John chapter 11. And you'll notice the title of our sermon this morning is, So When Jesus Came. When I began to study this week, I couldn't get beyond that for quite a time. And I looked at it and I thought about it. I want you to look at it, and I want you to think about it during the week as well, even if you forget everything. So when Jesus came, see, when Jesus comes, there's a difference. Great difference. In so many ways, to heart, to mind, and to body. It's very evident, of course, in this section that we read now. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, and now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, she groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And she said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cage, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister to him who was there, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to him, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Loose him, let him go. This is the word of God. We'll pray together. Father, what an astounding series of words of this amazing historical occasion. How we would love to have been there to see this incredible event by your good hand. But Lord, we also remember that your hand is still a good hand. Lord, you are still the same wonderful Lord, able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or think. So as we meditate on this word, Lord, we've read it many a time and thought about it many a time. May you give us further insight into this chapter. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think at times when I used to work in Kimberley's in Numbernunga in the 70s, I met some amazing people in those days, and their names were quite amazing too. Coolabah Dilly, Gollywog Queensley, Mickey Morden, all senior Indigenous people from the Kimberleys, now needing care due to leprosy, yes, which had gone, but had left them very scarred and very marked in many ways. Some were helpless, some were in some ways like the man we were talking to about earlier, were paralyzed in various forms, some homeless. I always remember Polly. Polly Marinot, big lady. She was blind, but she sang. Sang actually very often and very loudly at night and at day. She was a professional mourner, and she assisted at funeral services. She would give a megaphone of a wail, of a cry that would touch the hardest of hearts, and she would set the crowds a sobbing, and it did me at first. Repetition made me somewhat insensitive to her historical, but that might be right too, as well as a hysterical outburst. But it did remind me the need for a catharsis, for expression of loss and grief. And of course, we know that people do that in various ways across our land and across our world. But sadly, in our Western world, we have sterilized death. I've been much involved, as you know, in funerals over the years. Undertakers now have become funeral celebrants, bowing to shiny coffins, and organizing funerals that take on almost a production from the latest stage show, closing with, I did it my way, or roll out the barrel. Your day, your way. Ladies these days can have an all-feminine coffin. coffin team. They look like most of them the Kay sisters from the 1950s. But no more black solemnity. No more preaching or espousing eternity, unless it be about heaven. Let's in fact call it a celebration of the life. And so many have their ears titillated with a something like a word that, well, we know George is playing his banjo to the angels now. We may laugh at this, but you know, behind it is the very serious subject of death and dying and the afterlife. Our Lord, of course, was very, very serious and somber, and rightly so, about the subject as well. In Matthew, he said, "And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And Luke recalls the fact that he said, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear him. Fear him who, after he's killed the body, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." You know, the text that we look at this morning begins, yes, in those four words. And those four words we can apply to many events. This text, which says this, "So when Jesus came," what was the situation? Well, the disciples were fearful to travel because they thought they might be stoned. Mary and Martha really didn't expect anything great to happen to Lazarus, who was almost dead at that time. And Thomas had got on one of his gloomy moods when saying, "Well, let's go and die with them anyway." And our Lord came into that situation himself. So look at that text just for a moment. "So when Jesus came," it's an aorist and it's a participle. An aorist means a past event that took place at a punctiliar time, at a historical time, and the participle adds movement to it. It's a past tense at a point in time denoting activity. Then Jesus came. Have you found that in your life? Have you found when Jesus has come into the situation, how things changed? "Then Jesus came and bid his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay." Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. You know, what they used to say in those days was this: 3 days after death were called days of weeping, followed by 4 days of lamentation. The rabbinical notion was this: the spirit wanders about the sepulchre for 3 days, seeking opportunity to return to the body. Hence the relatives and family visit frequently, thinking that they will be near to their loved ones. On the 4th day, when decomposition takes place, no longer the spirit is present. But in that 4 days of lamentation, there is a much deeper mourning. And at Bethany, 2 miles away, was an atmosphere of sadness. But you know, there was comfort nevertheless, as our text tells us, from many of the Jews. And I want to mention, because we've all been through it, haven't we? Grief and loss. And in some ways, in grief and loss, and I can only touch on it briefly here, there is this slippery slope. There's the crisis of death. And then often there is a denial. No, it really didn't take place. It couldn't possibly have taken place. And then there's the fear of death. Maybe I'll be the next one. And sometimes there's even anger. Why did God take this person from me? Why should it happen like this after all I've done? And you know, I think there was a little bit of anger in Martha here, don't you? Look at what she says. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Is there enough anger there? Mary noticed, meanwhile, she was sitting in the house. But Martha, true to her temperament, she's active, she's busy, she's stirring, she's demonstrative, she's impatient, while Mary quietly sits, gentle, pensive, meditative, meek, and sitting passively at home. These are thoughts, by the way, of Bishop Ryan of Liverpool. Martha, now on the fourth day of Lazarus' death, certainly is thinking death has got its sting. Grave its victory. Yet, and here's comfort for us too, Arthur Pink makes this statement. She was making limitation of Christ's power. Why is there comfort and encouragement for us also? Well, she says, Martha said, his bodily presence is not with this situation, therefore nothing can happen. And yet, if we're reminded, the Lord healed the centurion's son and the nobleman's son at a distance by his word. And for us, we might remember, our Lord said when he departed and went back to heaven, he said, lo, I am with you when? Even to the end of the age. So Martha and us in our time of trials and suffering tend to forget that. We might forget who he is also. Who is this one? He is God. He's the Word that was made flesh. He's the one that dwelt amongst us. And Martha, notice again, she is limiting. For by her statement, she is not by any means understanding, even remotely, his deity. Notice what she says. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Again, Arthur Pink makes this comment. She was dragging down Christ to the level of the prophets. Your brother, he says, will rise again. To Martha, this statement was a very broad statement, which all Jews knew. And men of faith, so do all Christians. It was a general promise, the common hope of all Jews, the resurrection of the dead at the last day. And you know, in many ways, Martha's a bit like the Samaritan lady, isn't she? You remember when she was confronted by the Messiah? And she said, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he's come, he will tell us all things. And the Lord said to her at that time, I that speak unto thee am he. And her soul was enlightened. And Martha here also. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And for us here and now, that's our comfort and consolation. But for this historical account, there is a much, much more than a theological statement and the truth about the future. There is here the presence and the Lord present as he begins to say this wonderful statement. He begins to say, I am. In the Greek it's ego and I am. As he had said it already, I am. The bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Before Abraham was, I am. The name of God, as we hear in Exodus 3. Our Lord had said earlier concerning the resurrection, he had said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And that voice, Martha is hearing right now. The I Am, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the child born, the son given, we know. But Martha was to know that the grave was not a finality. The resurrection is not just a theological word, but is encapsulated in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And for us here today, this morning, we have that practical application of this resurrection as found in Romans 8 and verse 11. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Though he were dead, he says, that's the past tense, yet it's also a present participle, yet shall he live. And that means continue to live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This essential life and death teaching is first shared, not with the Pharisees and the scribes, not with the doctors of the law, but with a woman who earlier was described as one who is cumbered about with much serving. And what's her response? It's somewhat limited. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Deep down, she could not fathom it. I am the resurrection and the life. Can you this one? Does it really dawn on you and me what he actually said when he said that? I am the resurrection and the life. She couldn't fathom it. She would be privileged, though, in soon seeing these words come alive. Well, what about Mary? Martha had gone to meet him, whereas Mary waited on his call. Well, she heard this from Martha, and Martha said to her, he's calling for you. There's no impatience with the Lord here, by the way. There's no tension and anxiety. There's no great drama at this stage. This is not to detract from the fact that he is loving and feeling and understands the situation perfectly. Anyway, she rose up quickly. She rose up hastily. The Master is calling, and the Jews accompanied her, not to the tomb to weep, but to the Lord. And here's a principle laid down here for us too. The Lord calls, and Mary responds. We see this throughout Scripture. Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. To Matthew, come, leave your receipt of custom. Come, follow me. Ananias, even in the book of Acts, Ananias, yes, Lord, an immediate response. Saul, Saul, what would thou have me to do, Lord? An immediate response. And Mary responds immediately. And I want you to know that verse 32. Then Mary came where Jesus was. Mary came where Jesus was. Where is it? It's a place of tears, actually, in this case. It's a place of sorrows. It's a place where he would say to her, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, Jesus calls us for the tumult of our lives while restless sea, day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. She speaks. But it's the same as Martha in some ways in her response. But what's different about Mary here? Have you noticed? She's on her knees. She's at his feet. And yes, at the place earlier, she heard and listened to his word because she made that choice. And later she would also anoint those feet with expensive nard and her tears. But I don't think the statement that she is making to the Lord is accusative. But it would be most likely stifled with sobs. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's true. But if things had turned out differently, unbeknown to her at that time, he probably wouldn't be rising either. But the emphasis of Mary is that none could die in our Lord's presence, which is a lot different from the way Martha put it. I want you to know too, just by way of outline here, about Mary for a moment. Think on this. The first time she was at his feet, what did she do? She heard his word. She heard him as a prophet. The later time that she would be at his feet, she anointed his head with oil as a king. But what about this time? He comes to her as a priest. Not as prophet, not as king, but as priest. Because why? We know that he was touched with feelings of his, our birth infirmities. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This is no celebration with shiny coffins and Frank Sinatra doing it his way. This is where he groans in the spirit and is troubled. Oh, do we grasp this? This is our Savior. This is our Lord. This is empathy at its extreme. This is a mourning with meaning. This is no show or drama. This is reality. This is deep feeling and sorrow. Our Lord was entering a sinful world of turmoil and tears, of sorrow and sin. The wages of sin is death, and here it is in the raw. This is the incarnate Son, the Holy One of God, who enters into the awfulness of death. Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. I want to say something as we began. When Jesus comes into the situation, whatever it might be, everything changes. You invite him in your life, into your circumstances, into your family, into your employment. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Where have you laid him? He knew. Of course he knew. You're just involving others in that. Jesus wept. And he was to weep over Jerusalem in advance. He was to weep at Gethsemane with vehement tears and cries. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Don't indulge in self-pity. It's unchristian. Lay all your burdens upon him, for he understands far better than any human being will ever do. He's a shepherd with compassion on his sheep. Jesus wept. And what did they say? see how he loved him. Hear his tender sympathy and grace. And I ask you, has he changed? Is not the Lord Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? The sorrow he felt in advance for AD 70, after that time, there's been countless sorrow in the world, in your life and my life. But stop for a moment. We might well say, as we look to the cross, behold how he loved me, how he loved us. And there's always some person, I think I've found it so often, just set aside for a moment, when real things are dramatic and real and the Holy Spirit is very clear and present and is among us and we're enjoying him, there's always some clown who comes along and pours cold water on it. You found it many a time. They just can't sum up the situation. And there's someone here really couldn't sum up the situation, couldn't read the lips, couldn't read the drama, couldn't understand what the Holy Spirit was demonstrating here. They just missed the plot. Oh, they said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Of course he could, but he had another plan. We say amen. But you know, did you forget? Did they forget? He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Remember how this text begins? Then Jesus came. And now he's entering in. He's not sitting aloof. He's not doing a theological study. He's not in an ivory tower, aloof from it all. And he isn't today. He's with you. He'll walk you through whatever that situation there. He's been there and done that. He knows loneliness. He knows paralysis. He knows pain. He knows rejection. He knows it all. Far better than any other human being ever will know. And Jesus came and he's groaning within himself. And that pure vision that he has, he surveys the scene. His soul is troubled. He feels the weight and burden. He comes to the tomb and the stone there on this cave, and it's a heavy one. He could have easily said, okay, with just a touch of the finger, the whole thing could have just fallen away. No, involves others in this. Involves others in the miracle. But Martha, again, just sort of missing the point and obviously not believing. She said, oh, there's a stench here because he's been here for 4 days. 96 hours in a very hot climate. And Martha forgot the earlier conversation. She's not expecting a divine intervention. She's a bit like the ladies coming to the tomb, wasn't she? At the resurrection, bringing all those ointments, and they were all unnecessary. They'd forgotten what they had been told. And remember what they had said, what our Lord had said earlier. Didn't I say to you, if you would believe? There is an emphasis on us today. So often we hear this emphasis that it's all sort of caught up with God. Of course it is. But the wonderful thing is God involves us in it, in our believing. Didn't I say to you, if you would believe, you would what? See the glory of God. The word believe there means to trust, to rely, to adhere. Believe and you will see. What's the glory of God? It's the revelation of his excellencies. It's the visible display of his invisible perfections. Here, death will be conquered to bring heaven down to earth, to swallow up death in victory. And Martha and Mary and the Jews and the disciples have been invited to be part of this. Remember what happened earlier with the water into wine? They believed, and through that the Lord manifested his glory to them. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And no doubt that the stench wafted in was nauseating it. He prayed for their sake. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. What an encouragement that would be. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing by, I said this that they might believe that you sent me. Here is authentication of his divine mission. Where is your faith? The disciples didn't want to come to Judea for fear of being stoned with him. Mary and Martha couldn't believe he could work miracles at a distance. Thomas just wanted to die with Lazarus. In this rather gloomy outlook and circumstances, Jesus came. When he had said this, he spoke out with a loud voice. Here's two interesting words here. Loud in the Greek is that word mega. We know that, don't we? And voice is the word phone or phone. Mega phone. A loud voice. Not that that loud voice was needed, but for the people's sake, it was a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was addressed personally. If not, and he had just said, come forth, Hades would have emptied and every tenant of the grave would have been raised from the dead. And you know something? What is done here in miniature will take place on the day of the resurrection. Could you say hallelujah to this wonderful thought? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? With a shout, and the dead in Christ shall arise. Marvel not, he said in another place, for the Lord is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall what? Hear his voice. Now let me just bring this right back to a very personal situation. Right now, seriously. Has the Lord done a miracle in your life? Can you say, I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was in the grave clothes of life. I was decayed in the depravity of sin. And by the grace of God, I heard the shepherd's voice as one of his sheep, and my chains fell off. And as I looked to Calvary, my heart was free, and I rose, went forth, and I followed him. Lazarus did. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grey clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Were you dead in sin? Were you wrapped in the grave clothes of life? Was your life a stench before God until he marvelously worked by his Spirit to bring you to repentance and faith? Or can I say this lovingly and reservedly? Perhaps he hasn't done it yet. You think he has, but he hasn't. Because you still walk around as if you've got grave clothes on. What's the matter with you? I want to tell you this in closing. As I began, when Jesus comes, what happens? When Jesus comes into your heart, when Jesus comes into your house, when Jesus comes into your sorrow, when he comes into your oppression or your desolation or your destruction or whatever he does, when he comes in, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Would you say amen to that this morning? Word of prayer. and a reminder of the wonderful things that you have done in our lives, and will surely do in the future. Thank you for the hope that we have in these days, which in many ways is a time of gloom and doom, and yet out of the ashes comes new life in Jesus Christ. Out of the ashes comes the risen Lord, who whispers peace into our souls. May each of us here know that we truly have been released from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, and gone on and are going on to serve him in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close as we sing our final hymn, found in number 2.